This song, which is based on Isaiah chapter 40 and Hebrews chapter 12, reminds us that God's grace is totally sufficient for those who totally trust Him and wait on Him.
When the race still lies before me, and the wind is blowing strong, when the witnesses surround me, and my strength is almost gone, when the valley plunges deeper, and life shatters all my dreams, then I lift my voice to Jesus, and He gives my spirit wings. God gives wings as eagles. God gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings. When my feet begin to stumble, and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagle's wings. Let us run the race with patience, let us lay each weight aside. Looking only unto Jesus, He will be our faithful guide. He has run the race before us, He has won the victor's crown, and He calls to every Christian, follow me to higher ground. God gives wings as eagles. God gives wings to fly and strength to rise above. God gives wings as eagles. When my feet begin to stumble and my dreams begin to crumble, I mount up on eagles.
What a wonderful promise. Wings to fly as eagles. What a great promise, and thank you so much. This morning, I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 24, as we will again continue looking at the life of King David, a man after God's own heart. And today, we're looking at a chapter from his life that demonstrates a New Testament promise that mercy triumphs over judgment. 1 Samuel 24, let me read several verses at the beginning, please. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Let me begin this morning with a vital question for every person who wants to be sure of eternal life. And I would hope that refers to all of us today in this place, that more than anything else, we want to be sure of eternal life in heaven. I want to ask you this question. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you when he declares mercy triumphs over judgment? That's a statement from the book of James, chapter 2, verse 13, where James made that awesome pronouncement that mercy triumphs over judgment. What does that say to you as an individual person who longs for assurance of eternal life? I want to state a truism relative to this, a biblical truism. Unless a human sinner understands that statement, the essence of that statement, mercy triumphs over judgment, he cannot face God without fear, terror, guilt, and dread of the consequences of his sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so judgment and death passed upon all men. The wages of sin, of our sin, my sin, is death. Or as Paul said to the Ephesians, we are children of God's wrath. And unless we understand what the Bible means when it says mercy triumphs over judgment, we can't face God without a sense of tremendous guilt and separation, alienation, punishment for our sin. I want to take some time and have you turn in your Bible to the book of Luke. And I'd like for you to see this with your own eyes, some examples that Jesus gave of mercy triumphing over judgment. The familiar story in Luke 15, that rebellious son who ran away from his father and then one day said, I'm going back to my father. I've sinned. I'm going back. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus as he gives an example of what it means mercy triumphs over judgment. Look at Luke 15, please, at verse 20. And he arose, that is, the rebel son who had ruined his life and squandered his father's inheritance. He arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what Jesus was demonstrating. Look at the 18th chapter of Luke, please. And I'd like for you to look at verse 13 and 14 and this example that Jesus gave. Here's a man who went to pray in the temple, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This man went home justified in the sight of God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Look at the 23rd chapter of Luke, and another well-known example that demonstrates this point, this great precept of Scripture. Luke chapter 23, the story of the death of Jesus, our Savior. Look at verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now watch this carefully. See this scene. Then he said, we're talking about a thief who's hanging on a cross beside Jesus, who's dying. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There are numerous New Testament statements that are revealing commentaries on this awesome maxim that mercy triumphs over judgment. Think of this one, folks, and you, many of you have memorized these statements. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Mercy triumphs over judgment. John chapter 6, verse 37, if any man will come to me, I will not cast him out. I will not lose one of the persons who comes to me, and I will raise him up at the last day. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Acts 13, verse 38 and 9, be it known to you, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all who believe in him are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Aren't you thankful for that truth? Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But folks, when we stand at the cross, when we stand beneath that old rugged cross, and we watch the Son of God die for our sins, we see what it really means. And would you turn to the 15th chapter of Mark? And I think it's so important right now to read through this event. As we think of the great pronouncement of the New Testament that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mark chapter 15, and let me begin reading this event. And I hope that all of us might just put ourselves in this scene right now. Verse 11, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? So they cried out, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. They brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with a scribe said, He saved others, he himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by, when they heard it, they said, Look, he's calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Mercy triumphed over judgment. All of that, folks, has to do with the chapter that we're looking at today in 1 Samuel 24. Because in this awesome chapter concerning the life of King David, we see God's great mercy working in David's life toward a man who was determined to kill him. And now at last, this young Jewish man who's going to be the next king of Israel, who's maybe in his mid or late 20s, who's been chased by an angry king for 5 or 10 years, from the time he was 20 until he's 30 when he becomes a king. And now David has a chance to end it all and to put to death his enemy. God has delivered him into his hands. And mercy triumphed over judgment. In the same way God has done that for you and me who believe Jesus Christ. We deserve God's judgment because of our sin. And in mercy, God saves us and forgives us. I want you to just notice some of the highlights of that story about David. And notice the parallel or the comparison concerning how God has been merciful to you and to me. First of all, notice that it was undeserved mercy. Saul did not deserve David's consideration. This scene that we've read in the first 4 verses shows an unworthy sinner, King Saul, who has no claim upon God's mercy, on David's mercy. He has no claim upon forgiveness or consideration. I think all of us would agree, having gone through the story to this point in the life of David and King Saul, that right now Saul deserves to die. There he's lying on the ground. David has a sword in his hand. Saul deserves to die. But instead of wrath, instead of revenge, instead of punishment, David treats his enemy with merciful forgiveness. That's a beautiful picture of how God is dealing with you and me today. Saul is driven with hatred to destroy David. Look at verse 1 again. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David. What's he going to do with David? He wants to kill him. To seek David and his men in the rocks of the wild goats. When I look at that passage, my mind goes back to the story of Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam and Eve, and the cruel hatred in the heart of Cain for his brother Abel, because Abel worshiped God and God accepted him. And the story begins very early in the Bible of man's hatred, man's jealousy and wrath against others who love the Lord. And we see that tragic story of Saul rising up, or of Cain rising up and killing his righteous brother Abel. And the essence of that, folks, was that Cain really wanted to kill God. Cain's anger was toward the Lord, not so much toward his brother Abel. He wanted to put God to death because God had accepted his brother. And so when you look at this story of Saul's hatred for David, it's also the evidence of his anger and his wrath toward the Lord. Because the Lord had appointed David to be Israel's next king. Here's a question for us to ponder this morning, folks. Does a man who hates the Lord, the Creator, the Savior, a man who has a fierce passion to kill the Lord, that's really what we see in this story, does that kind of man deserve God's mercy? And I think all of us would say he didn't deserve God's mercy. And I delight to tell you this morning, friends, that's what the biblical message is all about. There's not one person in this place today or living on this planet who deserves God's mercy. While we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us, said the Apostle Paul. When we were walking according to the course of this world, when we were God's enemies, that's when Jesus was willing to die for us. And I see a proposition in this event that we're looking at today, that unless a human sinner sees himself as an angry, evil man, a man who's determined to destroy God, friends, unless someone comes to that place where he sees himself as the enemy of God, a deliberate sinner, he'll never understand God's saving mercy. One doesn't understand God's saving mercy until you realize that you're a guilty sinner, until someone agrees with the prophet who said that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If someone doesn't come to that place where you see that to be true of yourself, you'll never understand God's mercy. We were talking a couple of Thursday nights, some of us standing around having refreshments after the Bible study, and one of the men who's relatively new Christian was saying to me, he said, when my wife became a Christian, she began to talk to me. They were both religious people, and she began to witness to me. And I didn't think I needed to be saved. And she was showing me that the Bible says everybody, everywhere, is a guilty sinner, guilty before God, a rebellious sinner before God. And he said, I just couldn't believe that. And I said to my wife, you mean that little old lady living down the street? Do you mean to tell me that she is also a sinner? See, that's the thing that's so difficult for people to accept. To accept for ourselves and to accept for other people. And yet the Bible says we're all guilty. We're all sinners. There's none who is righteous. And Saul was surely a guilty sinner. He did not deserve God's mercy. But Saul was vulnerable. And he was defenseless to protect himself. There he was in that dark cave by himself. Saul had 300 trained soldiers waiting for him outside of that cave. But now the Bible describes the picture. He's alone. He's helpless to protect himself from the vengeance that he deserved. And God is giving to us that picture as a revealing demonstration of every man's position before God. Folks, every human sinner is vulnerable before God, guilty. In the last little gospel tract that I wrote called The Saving Name of Jesus, I began it with these words, desperation. The inevitable consequence of personal sin is a gripping sense of panic, helpless desperation. Someone must come to that place. And it's possible to effectively ignore our own sinfulness most of our days, but ultimately every man will be confronted by the desperation of his sinfulness. He'll be crushed with shameful guilt and the grievous consequences of his personal sin. Saul was guilty. He was vulnerable. He was helpless. Recently, I had a phone call from George Verwer. Some of you may recognize the name of George Verwer. He's the founder of Operation Mobilization, a powerful missionary ministry reaching in all parts of the world with about 3,000 missionaries, I think, serving. And I've known George for years, and he called, and we were visiting together, and he asked me this question. How would you answer this question? He said, Richard, what's the spiritual condition up there in the North Woods of Wisconsin? What's the spiritual condition up there in the North Woods of Wisconsin? And I explained to him, it's like the days of Noah, when people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and thinking that life's going to go on indefinitely. And most of the people around us are enjoying, they're contented with their affluence, their luxurious homes, their boats, their pleasant lifestyle. I said, George, very few people seem to have a sense of vulnerability, defenselessness before God. There are few that have a sense of crushing guilt because of their sins. How is it for us today? The point I'm trying to emphasize this morning from this chapter of Scripture is that God's holy word was written to show every man his guilt. We're like Saul lying in that cave, helpless, vulnerable, because of God's vengeance. helpless to save ourselves. And what I want to say today, and I pray that God's Holy Spirit might impact this on the mind and heart of every person in this place and those who listen by tapes. Unless someone comes to realize his own guilt, his own sin, his own desperation before God. Unless we come to realize that God's mercy triumphs over judgment in our lives. I don't say this lightly this morning, unless someone understands that. His destiny is in a place of eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Please, friend, right now, open your Bible to a word from Jesus. You know it maybe by memory. It's in the book of Revelation. But I want everyone to see this with your eyes right now. I memorized this verse over 50 years ago when I was in an evangelism class. It was assigned to me. I'm glad this verse was assigned to me as a young man. Revelation chapter 20. Look at this verse, please. See it with your own eyes because it comes from Jesus. Verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friends, when we see King Saul lying in that cave, vulnerable, helpless, just in a moment, David could destroy him. That's a picture of the lifetime eternal destiny of every man unless we experience God's mercy. The second thing that I'm impressed with is that the mercy in this story was from God's heart. And I want you to look at verse 7. Come back to 1 Samuel 24, please, and look at verse 5 through 7. Notice the heart of God expressed here. Now it happened afterward that David's heart was troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he's anointed, the anointed of the Lord." Notice the heart of David, the heart of God. Verse 7, "So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went his way." In that little brief statement, the Holy Spirit is really showing us the heart of this young man who's going to become Israel's next king. He's called the man after God's own heart. And so what we see demonstrated in verses 5, 6, and 7 is actually God's heart expressed through King David for all human sinners. God's heart for people as wicked, as rebellious as a man named King Saul. And when I stop and ponder it, I just see God's heart grieves for doomed sinners. Can you sense David's thoughts, his feelings at this time? It says he's grieved. There's a sense of grief in the heart of David because he even had a thought of doing harm to King Saul. And folks, when you read those verses, you need to remember that on several occasions, David has barely escaped from the spear of that jealous, raging king. But wouldn't you expect that the heart of David right now would be driven with anger and revenge and self-preservation and hatred to wipe out this evil man? But instead, he grieves for the plight of King Saul. And I want for all of us to be reminded this morning, friends, that's a glimpse of the throbbing heart of God's Son, Jesus Christ, for men who hate him. We read the crucifixion story. We read about the ultimate hatred of men. And Jesus didn't seek revenge for those people. He sought their forgiveness. Father, forgive them. When David realized that Saul was delivered into his hand, he saw him as a man whom God loved, a man whom God had chosen to be the king. And friends, we don't know the heart of God unless we understand his grief regarding defiant and condemned sinners. I'm thinking of the description that physician Luke gives to us in the 19th chapter of Luke on the night before Jesus died, and he's looking down on Jerusalem, and Luke declares that he wept with bitter sorrow for those people who were going to kill him. He grieved in his heart. His heart was full of grief for his enemies. And whenever I look into the face of another sinner, I need to know the heart of God regarding that man. When I hand a man a gospel tract, it's because of the heart of God for that man. God grieves for that man. Folks, God is compassionate. God is kind-hearted toward desperate sinners. You see that in verse 6 and 7, that David was kind-hearted. That's an awesome example of God's saving mercy. Rather than to kill Saul on the spot, David allowed him to escape. Let's ponder that. That could be the end of that bitter hatred that was being unleashed toward him by Saul. But because of God's mercy, David spared him. David didn't take revenge. Let me ask this question as we look at that. Why does God put up with man's rebellion? Are you impressed with man's rebellion, man's contempt? Why does God put up with man's blasphemy and man's selfishness? The Bible says it's because of his mercy. Would you turn to Psalm 103? I want for you to see these words in your Bible, Psalm 103. And please follow along as I begin at verse 8. This tells us why God spares men like King Saul. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Friends, that's a pronouncement of truth. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Listen to this. Why is God patient with a man like King Saul? Verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. God is a God of mercy. That's why Paul, the enemy of Jesus Christ, the persecutor of the church, could say, I've obtained mercy. That's the heart of God. The mercy that we see demonstrated in this chapter was undeserved. King Saul didn't deserve that treatment. And the mercy came out of the heart of God. David was expressing the heart of God toward his enemy. Another part of the story that's impressive to me is that the mercy was announced to the guilty sinner. David stood up when Saul left the cave. David cried out to King Saul. He actually bowed on his face and he cried out and he announced God's mercy. Look, please, if you will, at verse 8. 1 Samuel 24, start at verse 8, please. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, My Lord the King. And when Saul looked down behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. Can you see that picture? Now watch this announcement. And David said to Saul, Why do you listen to the words of men who say, Indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he's the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there's neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. Friends, if you believe in this kind of saving mercy that God is demonstrating in this chapter, let me say it this way. If you believe in the vicarious mercy of Christ for sinners, including for you, then put yourself into this scene and put yourself in David's place as he cries out to his enemy, concerning God's mercy. David announced saving mercy to that wicked king. It was the passion of David's heart right now at that time to persuade Saul to believe God's mercy. Can you see him stooping to the ground, bowing down? Folks, that serves as a model for you and me who are believers. Young David's trying to persuade Saul to believe in God's mercy. And that's our assignment. That's our privilege. During the days of this week, you and I have the opportunity to announce one by one to desperate sinners that the Lord has sacrificed his blood so that they can be spared from the punishment of the lake of fire. Do you know, folks, I'm talking to serious Christians I know this morning. The only way a lost, doomed sinner can be saved is if another Christian does what David did. He announced God's mercy. This is the first day of a new week. Our assignment during the days of this week is to do exactly what we see King David doing in this story, announcing God's mercy to someone who doesn't deserve God's mercy. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except the cross of Jesus Christ long ago, because I was serious about witnessing to unsaved people. I wondered in my heart, what is the most effective way to witness to a dying man? And friends, the only thing you can do for a dying man is to tell him about God's mercy. You have to tell him about the cross. That's our assignment and our privilege during the days of this week. And David was convinced in his heart, when you look carefully at this story, that he was a messenger of the Lord, of the Savior. This was not some kind of personal fight or vendetta that David was trying to carry on. He knew that that man lying at his feet, that evil king, was someone who was going to live forever somewhere. And David knew that his responsibility was to declare to King Saul God's mercy. I just want this to be so practical for my own life and for you. Are you convinced this morning as you look at this story that God wants you to be doing what David did? Friends, God didn't put us in this world just to enjoy our comfort and our pleasure, our security. God put us in this world to do what David did, to announce mercy, saving mercy, to tell the good news of Christ to the people around us. I'm not trying to be overbearing or guilt-producing this morning, but let me ask you, my brother, sister in Christ, have you recently told someone clearly about the mercy that triumphs over judgment? Have you written a note to them? Have you given them a tract? Morning. Have you invited someone to your home, maybe a neighbor, so that you can open the Bible and show them how to be saved, how to literally experience this truth? Mercy triumphs over judgment, so there's no dread of that lake of fire, because you believe in the mercy of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to end this message today with just this statement. It was undeserved. It was from the heart of God. It was announced by David to an unworthy, guilty sinner. And then in the end of the story, it was acknowledged with superficial confession. And I'm going to take the time to read that. Have you follow it, verse 16. Notice the acknowledgement of King Saul. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I've rewarded you with evil. And you've shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day." Listen to his acknowledgement, verse 20. "And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. I want to point out, folks, this morning in this story of mercy, that the Lord's mercy is genuine. We read that in Psalm 103. The Lord's mercy towards sinners is always authentic. It's genuine. And David's mercy toward King Saul that day was genuine. But only the future will tell whether or not Saul's faith, his confession, his acknowledgement was genuine. And I'll tell you how I am impressed. This episode seems to indicate that Saul now has experienced conversion. Saul is being saved by faith in the Lord. But the following chapters, and I regret to say this, we'll see it later. The following chapters that we'll be looking at demonstrate that his conversion was not real. It was not permanent. And as I say that, I want that to be applicable, because Paul said in the book of Corinthians, to all who profess to be Christians, that's probably everyone here today, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Saul that day testified that he believed God's word, but later on, he again turns against David. Saul confessed that he believed in the work of God, that God was working in this event. But down the road, he again lifts his sword, trying to destroy David. And Saul cried out, and he appealed for God's mercy. David, I have only one request, he said. Please treat me and my family with undeserved mercy. And yet later on in the story, his heart is rebellious again, and he literally dies a suicide death because his conversion, his faith in the Lord was not real. And the only thing I can say, folks, that must be in the scriptures is a warning. For people who confess faith in Christ, who supposedly have had a conversion, to examine our own life, have I come to the place where I've really received God's saving mercy in my life? And I believe that above everything else, that I'm saved because of the mercy of God. God's word says, if you understand his saving mercy through Jesus Christ, unto us who believe, Jesus Christ is precious. Someone who's really gripped God's mercy for himself, the evidence is he clings to that with great thankfulness and joy right now and at all times. We love him because he first loved us. Aren't you glad that mercy triumphs over judgment? I'm so thankful for that. We read this morning the statement about the shame of our own sinfulness. We sang about it. If that's all we had to think about today, our own sin, there could only be shame and guilt and despair. But mercy triumphs over judgment. For the one whose heart turns to Christ in just simple, contrite trust. Please bow in a prayer with me right now. As we just quietly worship for a moment, can you say, dear friend, this morning that you grasp, you understand this great statement of Scripture, that mercy triumphs over judgment? And can you just bow your head right now and say, thank you, Jesus Christ, that you died to save me. I love you. I worship you. I believe. Father, the truth of the word that we've been able to look at today is so tremendous. And Father, I thank you so much that your Holy Spirit has convicted us of our sinfulness, and that he's persuaded us to believe Jesus because of his death for us and his resurrection. And I thank you, Father, that today we don't have to grieve because of the shame and guilt of our life. but we can just be thankful and rejoicing because of your great saving mercy. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.